Father, we thank you for discipleship, and we thank you that we are a people who understand Sundays are not enough. Lord, that we want to be with you and we want to walk with you every day of the week. And the things that you get to us on Sunday mornings, Lord, we don't just want to amen the truth, we want to become it. We want to manifest it and embody it. And so we open our hearts to you this morning. Do what you desire to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning and hold them up and let's say this together. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. The truest thing about me is what God says about me. And he says, I am full of his glory, spirit, and nature. I am saved, sanctified, satisfied, and set apart. I am free, forgiven, and founded upon his rock. Everybody say, I'm unshakable. I'm immovable. Amen. We're going to continue our series this morning on the road to maturity. The road to maturity is the road to Christ-likeness. The road to maturity is on the is the road to Christ-likeness. And this is all of our destiny. We're all riding this bus together. It's God's will that we all grow up in all aspects into Christ. That's Ephesians 4:15. In all aspects, we grow up into Christ, the head of the church. And then Galatians 4:19 says that Christ is to be formed within us, and not just on Sunday. Christ wants to be formed in us every single day of the week. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. There's your destiny right there. Predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn, the prototype among many other sons and daughters. There's only one image you're created to bear, and that's the image of Jesus Christ. And when you dance with that image and you participate with his divine nature, then you find freedom. You find homecoming. And when you don't bear the image you're created to bear by your Creator, who wrote it into you, you find frustration, misery, and defeat. And in this series, we've been looking at, we're kind of early still, but I've been giving you some things that'll help you on the road to maturity, and then some detours and things that can delay you on that road. The first one we looked at was fellowship and community are crucial. Anybody can love Jesus, it's people that are hard to love, so we got to get in relationship with the body of Christ so we can grow and mature. It becomes our crucible, our schoolhouse, to learn to love God's people like God does. Who wants to shout amen at every Sunday about how much God loves us unconditionally and then go walk out the door and treat everyone we know with conditions? Come on. We want to be the Word made flesh, not the Word amen, not the Word made amen. The second one we looked at, on the road to maturity, avoid the blame game at all costs. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, Paul said, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but now that I've become a man, I've put away childish things. You want to talk about something that will be a detour and a delay on your pathway to Christ-likeness, it is the blame game and blaming other people for how you're being. And if we're not careful, we'll bring that childish mentality of the blame game into adulthood. We come by it honestly. It started in the Garden of Eden when Adam amazed us all by blaming two people in one sentence. The fall occurs and he says, well, God asked him about it. He says, well, it was the woman you gave me. This is your fault, not my fault. And the only one who took responsibility in the garden for the fall was the Lord. And why would the Lord take responsibility? Because he's full, he's perfect, and he's complete. He doesn't need anything from somebody else for him to be who he is. Come on. And you are full and you are complete in Christ as well. Did you hear me say that? Colossians 2:10, you are complete in Christ. It's in the Bible. You're full. You're perfect inwardly and complete, because that's what that word perfect means in the Gospel of Matthew that we'll look at. You are all those things in Christ as well. So what does that mean? That means, as Gretchen mentioned earlier, you can live in fullness. Your destiny is to live full in Christ, not needy. I need everybody else to treat me in a certain way so I can love you. I'm praying for you, brother, that you'll act better so I can love you in the flesh. Right? Baby, immature, little Johnny, little Billy, 3 years old. We are to live full, and he won't let you settle down into halfwayness. It won't work. Yeah, he wrote that into you, so good luck having that removed. Matthew 5:43. You remember verse 38 through 48, where he says, hey, somebody demands you go a mile, go with them too, and all those good things we amened. Verse 43, Jesus said, you've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Not once did he say in the Sermon on the Mount, when people treat you poorly, flesh out on them. Go to town on them and then blame them for how you're being. And you'll be a perfect picture of your father, because he's that way. He just gives back to whatever anybody does to him. How many of you think the body of Christ has lived that way for a long time? Sure we have. We justify it too. The enemy builds a case in our mind of why we're justified in behaving badly and carrying bad attitudes about people Jesus died for. Woo! Lord, you're preaching good this morning. Amen to that. Now, he says, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Do good to those who hate you. Why? Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You're going to be just like him. When people see you, they're going to think of the Father. You're going to be a reflection of your dad, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. If you only love those who love you, what reward is that? Even tax collectors can do it. If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than anyone else? Do you see how he's saying, I've called you to a spirit-led life. I've called you to a higher dimension. A higher dimension. Don't be carnal. They can't tell any difference. The world is carnal. The world repays evil for evil. The world combats hate with hate. Don't do that. I'm introducing you to a whole nother dimension. Verse 47, if you only say hello to your brethren, what do you do more than anyone else? Do not even the tax collectors do that. Verse 48, therefore, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we looked up the word perfect. It means complete, full. Don't live lacking. You don't lack for anything. You don't need people to give you something so you can behave properly. They're not your vine. I'm your vine, says the Lord. We find the same word for perfect in Ephesians 4:13, where we started this scripture. He gave the fivefold ministry till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Look at this, till we all become to a perfect man. Till we all live full. To the measure of the stature, look at this, of the fullness of Christ. We're the full ones. Where's Amriel? Isn't it the year of the full ones? Amriel got that word early on. This is the year of the full ones. Isn't that amazing? God must be alive. I mean, he actually spoke to one of our intercessors. This is the year of the full ones. And here we are in July talking about living full. And I promise you, I didn't write that down and think, okay, I got to preach a message on fullness. No, I just go with him. Whatever comes out, comes out. And here we are, and then we look back and say, wow, God is smart. We're to live full, not halfway. You're not a half human serving a half God. You're full in Christ. He's a river, man. He's a living water spring, river, complete entity in you. He's not lacking for anything. Colossians 1:28, we preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? That we can present every man perfect in Christ. Same word. Complete and full. Your destiny is fullness. And he's not going to let you settle down into half humanness. Your Father wants to get you so full of Jesus, so sourced by him, you don't need people to treat you a certain way to manifest holiness and godliness. Man, I should be going way up in your book in this sense. Thank you, Pastor Steve, for sharing the truth that I don't have to live subject. I'm not going to be a victim of what everybody else does and says. Thank you for that. Right? Christ is bidding you higher into fullness. This will help you in your marriage. You don't have to repay insult for insult in your marriage now. You can come to your marriage full. I think we all came to the altar thinking the other person was going to source us. Remember? We're so in love. She'll never hurt me. He's perfect. He'll never do anything wrong. You're set up. You are set up. You better find Jesus quick. You better find another vine quick. You know, I think it's important when you're dating, guys, tell her early on, you ain't Jesus. You better tell her. She's going to find out. Because a lot of guys, we're going to keep on lying and lying and lying because we want her to think we're perfect. Just tell her up front you're not. Save her a bowl of tears and tell her up front you're not perfect. He wants to get you so full that you can act righteously and godly towards people no matter what they're doing. And he wants to get you so full and so free, you don't have to pray anymore that people will act right, that God will fix everyone out here so you can walk in love. Christ is an internal vine who wants to be your source for good behavior in bad situations. He wants to be your vine for taking responsibility when everyone around you is crumbling. Somebody's got to be the full one. He wants to be your source for leading the way in difficult situations. You may be a business owner. As a business owner, what an opportunity. Or even an employee, what an opportunity to live full. Everybody else is crumbling. They don't know what to do. They're all stressed out, freaked out. And here you are, full of peace and good ideas in difficult situations. The situation is going to be there either way. You may as well approach it in Christ. Amen. My husband and I are fighting. Okay, well, it's there. Now, how are you going to approach it? Through fear and worry, intimidation, anxiety, or through Christ-likeness? Remember, he's the right thing to do in every situation. God wants to get you connected to the unshakable kingdom and the unchanging person. Live connected. Everybody say, live connected. Hebrews 12:27, anything that can be shaken will be shaken till all that remains is the unshakable kingdom of God. Everything that can fall will fall till all that remains is the stability of the unchanging person of Christ, the King, and his unshakable kingdom. Hebrews 12:27. So our Father is growing us up into Christ. More and more, he wants us attuned to the Spirit and not the natural. He wants us to be people of the Spirit who walk and talk by the Spirit, who lead in difficult circumstances by the Spirit. And let me say this, because I was asked about this. Jesus, he likes to, you know, he puts that out there in the Sermon on the Mount about turn the other cheek, love your enemies and all that. And I was asked about the money changers. Here's the difference. In the money changing incident, he is angry about injustice done to another. This is not personal wounded ego. Jesus never said, you said what about me? You ripped which part of my beard out? He never stuck up for his own injustice. Mark 3:5, man with a withered hand, he turned and it says he looked at them with anger. in the temple. Why? Injustice. Here's a man God is trying to heal. God has compassion for. He's trying to touch, and they're blocking it. Now, let me say this. No matter how righteous your anger is, Simon, pure righteous, don't let the sun go down on it, lest it corrode your soul into bitterness. There is a righteous anger, but it's not personal, wounded egotism. It's injustice done to an innocent. Amen, somebody. Amen. All right, let's have some fun. Reasons we play the blame game. Reasons we play the blame game. Number one, it's a quick and easy defense mechanism. You came by it honestly. Our emotions get triggered and we respond in fear and self-protection. It's a defense mechanism. But how many of you agree that fear and self-protection don't make for a good intimate relationship? Would you agree? All right, so what do we got to do? We're going to have to trust Christ to protect us in our vulnerability. We're going to forgive. We're going to release unconditionally. We're going to accept even if they never change. And we're going to trust Christ in our vulnerability. He's going to protect us. We're made to love. And you can build a case all night long on why you're justified in defending yourself, protecting yourself, and living in fear. But you're wrecking yourself. Number two, it's a way we can discharge our discomfort, pain, and anger. Give your angry words and feelings to the Lord first. He can handle them. Amen. It doesn't make near the mess than when we give them to somebody. Give your angry feelings to the Lord, your prayer journal. He can handle it. Talk to the Lord first before you respond flying off the handle. Write this down. Blame is the opposite of relational intimacy and accountability. Blame is the opposite of relational intimacy and accountability. Is that me?
No.
Okay. Is my phone?
No.
Oh. You're saying my phone's over there? Okay. I don't know what kind of noises I'm hearing up here. I just thought, remember in the car the other day, and I said, and I had, I asked her how she slept last night, and she, you know, said, and then just a minute later, she said, how'd you sleep last night? And I thought she said, have you seen The Black Knight? This is why we've been together for so long. I don't know what she's saying. I only hear certain things. Remember that? We laughed and laughed. I said, I'm only 46 years old. I mean, wait till I'm 60. There's no telling what I'm going to be hearing you say. Because when I thought she said, thank you, Roger, when she, it gets worse, doesn't it? I thought she said, have you seen The Black Knight? And so I'm like, well, I mean, I think I have a long time ago. And she's like, what are you talking about? I asked you, how did you sleep last night? What's bad is I just asked her that. But I'd already gone off somewhere. I was in some other world at that point. I understand. Okay, let me scratch that. You can't hold somebody accountable for their actions by spewing your rage and your venom and your anger on them. Blame is the opposite of accountability. If you have a child, how many of you know it's good to hold them accountable? Train them up. Blame is the opposite of accountability because it'll kill intimacy and the relationship part with your child. Your kid does a big piece of stupid. You need to be able to respond in Christ-likeness in holding them accountable. Doesn't that sound a lot better? Let's sit down here, and I want to share with you, son, why that angered me and why I was disappointed in what happened. That's a whole lot better than, let me spew venom on you. I'm going to rage for 15 seconds, okay? You're destroying your relationship. Blame is a corrosive agent. It will corrode the relationship. And you can have all the rules you want, and I encourage you to write this down, because rules without relationship breeds rebellion. Rules without relationship will breed rebellion. So you can either throw blame and discharge your anger, or you can communicate, be mature about it, be Christ-like, and say, hey, even in your marital relationship, when you said this, this is how it made me feel, this is what I heard. When you said, notice, you don't lead with, you're terrible, you called me this name, you. You just say, start with you, with me. What I heard was this, and this is how it made me feel. Okay? How many of you know that if you've got ice there, if you take a hammer to it, you'll shatter the ice, yes, but you'll have a million pieces. A better way to get rid of the ice is melt it with Christ-likeness and maturity. Because somebody's got to be able to lead in difficult situations. Amen? And it shouldn't be the teenager. Number three, it helps us defend and protect our self-worth. Now, this one is rooted in a lie. The lie is you think your self-worth and your value are determined by your behavior or somebody else's opinion. So in fear that your value is lessened by owning up to something, we'll blame somebody else or something else. Does that make sense? It's a lie that says, well, if I own up to that, then I'm lessened in value. No, your value is not determined by your behavior. Your value is not determined by what your spouse thinks about you. So you can be honest. You can take responsibility. You don't have to blame somebody else or something else for your big piece of stupid, because you understand your value is not determined by what you do. Amen, somebody. This is Adam and Eve right here. This is why they blamed. They believed intrinsically they had lost their value to God. So they're going to make excuses. Number four, it's for hurting the opposition. And notice I put opposition in quotes. We blame because, you know, we get hurt and we want to hurt somebody back, which is, again, is wrong vine, wrong source. You're living from without instead of within. Here's what it does. Blame blinds you from the revelation that you have a common enemy. If you're talking with a human being, you have a common enemy. And we don't need to be blinded from that. If you're married, I beg you, please sit on the same side of the table when you're addressing your issues. Because you have a common enemy who hates your marriage covenant. That revelation is disarming because not one person in this room could ever say, well, the enemy that you're dealing with, who tricked you into that big piece of stupid, he's never tricked me into anything. He just tricked you into lying if you just said that. We've all been tricked by the same common enemy, haven't we? You see how blame will set you against each other. You got to sit on the same side of the table together and work this thing out in maturity. Blame is the weed that chokes out compassion. Blame is the weed. If you let it grow, it'll choke out understanding. When I understand that the enemy who deceived Stacy into something is my same enemy who's tricked me before, I don't have a lot of Scud missiles to launch. What do I have? Understanding. Understanding goes a whole lot further than blame. Woo! Amen. Am I preaching good? Now, blame not only is the weed that can choke out compassion and understanding, it can become a root of bitterness. Blame becomes a root of bitterness that chokes out love. It'll choke out love. And in your marriage, you have to guard against it. You got to guard against blame becoming a root of bitterness. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding. With what? With understanding. Blame, guys, can become your excuse to not be loving or caring towards your wife. Blame can become your justification for you being ugly and ungodly. And as the lead in the home, we can't have that, because whatever gets on you is coming down on everybody else. We can't have that. So you're going to have to take the lead. With what? Understanding. Husband, dwell with your wife with understanding. Don't make excuses for why you're not being loving or caring to the wife that God gave you. I know you thought that God delivered her to you perfect. But marriage is a miracle, amen? And put yourself in her shoes the day she found out you weren't Jesus. Right? Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives. We're going to love our wife and give ourselves up for them. We're going to sacrifice our life for our wife like Christ. And then wives, right, submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord. If your excuse is, I don't need to dwell with her with understanding, and I don't need to love her like Christ does because she messed up, put that on the other foot. She doesn't have to honor or respect or submit to you because you ain't Jesus. Well, I guess we're at an impasse. All right, well, whichever one of you is more mature needs to humble yourself and lead the way and act on God's word. Amen. Christ wants to be your source for leadership, guys. He wants to be your source for taking responsibility in difficult situations. He's always the right thing to do. How about number five? We blame so we can, quote, win. Did you really win if you left a wake of tornado in your path? Did you really win if you're on the couch tonight? Did you really win if she's in the bedroom with her face in her hands, bawling her eyes out? Did you really win? You need to think about that. You know, Jeremy and I have talked about this before. He's got a great concept he shared with me a couple of years ago. It may feel like you're winning, but your relationship is losing. All the while you're championing your victory, your relationship is losing. You may feel like you're living in that moment because you're so right, but your relationship is dying. Only when you both die do you live. Only when you both lose do you win. Christ taught us this. If you try to save yourself, you'll lose yourself. Fling yourself. Give yourself. We're all the way back to crucifixion. Do you want to be crucified in love with Christ in you, who's going to give himself and be crucified voluntarily? Or do you want to be crucified through all the angst and pain and anger and damage that your actions are doing and your attitudes are doing to your emotions and your mental state and your relationship? You're going to get crucified one way or the other. How do I know this? You are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. So you may as well give yourself voluntarily. The beautiful part is that when you participate with his divine nature, you're not estranged. You're at home. You found home. You found power. Everything in the universe backs you, giving of yourself. Not saving yourself. Not every man for himself. In marriage counseling, I ask every married couple now, do either of you like to say this a lot? Well, I've got to do what's best for me. Because that ain't going to be good when you're talking about marriage. Blame may feel good at the time, but its long-term effect is corrosion. And you may be right as rain. But are you executing your rightness in Christ's likeness? Are you executing it? If you're so right, walk it out in Christ's attitude. Prove it to me. If you're so right, walk it out in his spirit and nature. Not in self-justification, self-defense, and justifying anger and other troublesome attitudes. Remember, we can do this because we're not leading from lack. We're leading from fullness. We're leading from fullness, completeness in Christ. How about number six? It's easier to blame others than take personal responsibility. I soapboxed on this about our country a little bit last week. I'm going to do it again. But I'll get there. I'm not there yet. So it's easier. We play the blame game because it's easier to blame somebody else than to accept personal responsibility for what we're doing or where we're at. How about this one? Well, it's my dad. You know, my dad did that. He had that bad habit, so I have it too. Hey, when you got saved, you got a new family tree. Well, my family's Irish, Debbie, so I just, you know, I yell at people. I got an anger problem. Stop identifying yourself by the flesh. You're a new creation. You got a new lineage. You're Jewish. Because a Jew is one inwardly. Circumcision of the heart. That was good. Totally off the cuff. It takes less effort to blame than to assess your contribution to a bad situation. It's just so much easier just to blame than to say, Lord, am I contributing to this difficult situation? Am I contributing to the bad behavior and bad blood that's going on here? It's a sure sign of immaturity when we're blaming everyone else for the way we're acting. How about the body of Christ? It's less effort to just write the whole world off, right? Than to start living full as part of the solution to what ails the world. Caring what happens to the world. Praying for our nation. How about this one? Ready? Father, use me to turn this around. Use me to have an impact. That takes time and attention when you care. It's easy. And sometimes why we play the blame game or the excuse game is, well, nobody can help them. It's gone. I'll go play what? Video games now? What? Let me go watch football. No, Lord, use me. Let's turn it. I promise you, there's a time my flesh was ready to write America off. But guess who won't let me? The Lord. He says, as long as my spirit's there, as long as my word's there, you've got my blood, you've got my kingdom, you've got my spirit, you've got my word. Let's turn it. Bless you. Let's turn the tide. Right? Don't sit around and say, well, look what the world is coming to. How about we say, look who's coming to the world. Christ has come into this world. The Holy Spirit has come into this world. Let's advance the kingdom, man. Let's get the Spirit of God in human hearts. Amen. We have to defeat the ideology that feelings and personal opinions have more value than truth. Feelings and personal opinions of human beings, this is the MO of our nation right now, have more credibility than truth. It is powerless. It's a victim mentality that we're going to all pass laws against certain speech and language that's used so I don't get offended. You're selfish, you're a baby, and you're immature, and you're defeated. And that is what our nation preaches. Let's pass all the laws so we can control everything outside of us so we can have peace. No, peace comes from inside, baby. Peace is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And you're not subject to what anybody else wants to do. They could kill you, and they'll just send you straight to your father. Who cares? I'm not living as a victim. We're invincible in Christ. Unchanging person, unshakable kingdom. That is us. Man, live from the inside out, not from the outside in. How are you going to pass enough laws to control everybody's mouth so you don't get hurt? Why does a government want everybody to be a victim? That concerns me. Because they're going to ride in on the white horse and say, we're the answer. You're mistreated. I'll go to bat for you. Give me your vote. Give me your money. How about this idea? Well, the whole idea of feelings and personal opinion matters more than truth. So here's what it sounds like. Debbie, that may be true for you, but I just feel like this is the best way for me. Not every thought and feeling a human being has is from God or even from that human being. We better wake up to where some of the ideologies are coming from. And if they're all self-centered and self-gratification, I can tell you where they came from: Lucifer. They didn't come from God. Young people, where's my young people? I saw a bunch of them. Raise your hand, young people. Don't be scared. Young people, it is mainstream America to make you weak and powerless. It's mainstream America to make you a generation of victims that need the government to intervene and make everything right. And let's make everything equal and everything will be fair in the name of big government. They're going to make slaves out of you. But Abraham and Isaac are going to go to bat for you. We're not going to sit around and let them coach you up in this stuff. We ain't going to do it. You can't impose artificial equality on an entire population. Artificial equality. We are not all the same. Yes, we're loved by God the same. Yes, our value to Him is absolutely the same. But we're not all the same. We have different gifts and talents and personalities. I am not Michael Jordan. Try as I might be, I ain't him. I can put a Bulls jersey on, everything. I am not Michael Jordan. He was given predisposed talents I don't have. But even the talents he had to develop them. He had to work on it. How'd he have done if he'd have grown up in class where, well, everybody gets a ribbon. Everybody's a winner. They're trying to numb you. They're trying to dumb you down, keep you from putting forth diligence and effort in Christ to be everything He wants you to be. We don't all start out the same, but we all have the same opportunity to do better than where we started. That's America. But we're not all starting out the same. And I'm not going to sit around and bellyache that I wasn't born with $1 million in my bank account as a kid. And I'm sure not going to say, well, Johnny has $1 million, so I'm entitled to some of his money. No, I'm going to take what I have. Born in this country by the hand of God, I believe. And I'm going to make myself better in Christ. Doesn't matter where we all start, we all have the same opportunity to do better. Amen? In the parable of the talents, the guy with one talent did not say, you know what, the guy with five, that's not fair. I need some of his. I'm entitled to some of his. It's in right. I didn't get to start out with five. He did. That's not what it says. You better lose that mindset. Let's all take what God gives us and go be great with it. Let's do that. That's the opportunity we have. And then number seven, perfect segue, it lets us be victims. The blame game lets us be victims. I didn't want to spend 2 weeks on this, but the Lord made me do it. Because blame and victim theology permeates this culture. Victim, as long as we're blaming and we get to be victims, it lets us live entitled. Everybody say entitled. Instead of generous and full. If you think you're entitled to something from somebody else, you're already in victim theology. You are full. You are generous. You have more than enough in Christ. You are not needing from everybody else or the government to do this or the government to do that. And I'm not against government per se. They can do some good things. But how about fear God, number one? I got a lot to say about that, but I'm not going to say it. It's stunning how many groups feel justified. I mentioned this last week, in violence and looting because of somebody else, because somebody did you wrong. Man, welcome to the club. We all get done wrong all the time. Anybody grow up with an older brother? I had three older brothers. I mean, they're putting me in wagons on top of hills with a biker helmet and a ski jacket. And telling me, Steve, you're the only one that could do this. Away I went. I have been mistreated. But I didn't let it stop me. I went too. I wanted them to like me, so I went. I wanted to be cool. I want to be accepted. We got groups competing over who's been the most wronged. You need to flee that mentality. Write this down. When you're centered on yourself as a victim, you're going to manifest immaturity no matter how much Bible you have, no matter how much you pray and go to church. If you center yourself on yourself as a victim, you're going to manifest immaturity every time. You know, there's people who their whole identity is being a victim. Their whole identity, all they want to talk about is everybody else has done this wrong. Right? We love hanging out with them. You know what the problem with everybody's a victim? What happens in America is we end up with victim fatigue. I'm sorry, compassion fatigue. There are people who've been wronged. There are people who need our help and our sympathy. Amen. I had a friend who was at a church board meeting a while back, and they were talking about feeding the poor, and they had some poor families in the church, and one of the board members said, hey, that's the government's job. That is a horrible, horrible thing to say. God forbid the government replaced the call of the saints in the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Feeding the poor, tending to widows. Amen, somebody. We can't have compassion fatigue. There are people who get raped, get molested, get bullied, you know, all kinds of things that do happen who need our help and genuine compassion. And we need to be there for those people. But isn't it amazing how many people, even who go through something horrible like that, get up off the mat? Isn't it amazing how a young lady who was raped at a young age and she matures and it becomes usable in her hand and she helps all these other young ladies, letting them know there's light at the end of the tunnel. This will not define you. You don't belong to your past. Your past belongs to your Father in heaven. And He's going to use it. He's going to redeem it. Those are the stories right there. We don't want them to just stay down, victimized, and defeated. That is not the culture of Christ. Here's the word culture: the set of shared attitudes, values, goals, and practices that characterize a group of people. That's what culture is. And you got a culture in your home. You got a culture here at Grace Church. You got a culture in this nation. And unfortunately, here's the culture, the victim culture of today. Jeremy, you guys can come. The victim culture of today: I'm not responsible for what happened. I'm always morally right. I'm not accountable for my actions or attitudes. I'm forever entitled to sympathy. I'm forever entitled to my anger because I was done wrong. Now, let me show you the opposite of that. The victory culture of Christ's kingdom. Greater is He who's within us than he who's in the world. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. In all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Sin does not have dominion over us. We're not under law. We're under grace. Amen. That's the culture of Christ's kingdom. That is a far cry from the victim culture of today. I want everybody 25 years of age, everybody 25 years of age and younger, I want you to come to the front just for a moment. We don't have much time. Let's all stand together. 25 and under. Gabe, you want to come? Come on. 25 and under. Those of you of the Abraham and Isaac generation, if you feel led, would you please come and get behind a young person and let's cover them with our love and truth this morning.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.